We're looking at the passage of Scripture where we left off a couple of weeks ago. What we see is that the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is exhorting us to not be unfruitful and barren. Don't be barren. How do we avoid being barren and unfruitful? Let's put it in a positive light. How do we be fruitful? How can we in our Christian life bear fruit to the glory of God? There are different ideas, different thoughts, different concepts people have in how we are to bear fruit as children of God. Let me give you a little passage of Scripture, and you don't need to turn there, but Jesus was walking along one day, and the Word of God tells us, it's found in a couple of the Gospels, but I would like to read the Mark version in Mark chapter 11. And in verse 12 he says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Yes, Jesus was a man, he was hungry. And the Word of God tells us, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." You ever gone to a fruit tree that you were in an unfamiliar area and you were hungry and you thought, boy, there's a certain kind of tree, you know it's that kind of tree, and you're thinking you're going to get some luscious fruit? I could digress, but I won't do it. Jesus sees this fig tree, it's got leaves, and you would think figs are on it, but the figs, for the time of the figs, was not yet. So Jesus spoke, and listen to what he said. He answered and said unto it. Jesus speaks to the tree. I don't know how many of y'all speak to trees. Jesus could do that. And you know what? That tree had ears, it seems like. Y'all see any of y'all talking to trees, I won't question you. Jesus said to it, "No man eat fruit of you hereafter forever," and his disciples heard it. Now I want you to, if you think on down what happened on the next day, the Word of God says in verse 21 or 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Many professing Christians are living a life that is barren and unfruitful. You don't plan to be unfruitful. You don't plan to be barren. No one plans to waste their life, but how often we spend our lives wasting it. John Piper wrote a book, "Don't Waste Your Life." Yet, many people spend hours on end watching a television, spend hours on end watching a computer, spend hours on end wasting their lives. How often we do that. The Word of God tells us in 2 Peter, I want to read just one verse of Scripture, kind of skipping ahead. It says in verse 18, closing out this book, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The Word of God tells us not only there, it instructs us in other passages of Scripture, such as Hebrews 12 and verse 14, "Follow peace," or pursue heavily after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There are some things in lives we as children of God, if you profess to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you are to pursue after. The Word of God says in verse 3 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And that's all found in the knowledge of Christ, growing in that knowledge of Christ, and claiming the promises of His Word. But we've got to diligently pursue that. Let me ask you a very simple question. Are you growing in holiness? Let me rephrase it in a different terminology. Are you growing in godliness? In your life, is your life progressing in a godlike manner? I speak not just to the congregation, I speak to the preacher himself. What does that mean? What does it mean to grow in holiness? What does it mean to grow in godliness? How do we do that? How can you grow in your life in godliness? Does it mean to be busy in ministry? Does it mean you've got to go, as terminology in some Christian speak language, you got to go soul winning? What does it mean to grow in godliness? Does it mean we've got to have big numbers in a church? Does it mean we've got to have a large congregation? Does that mean we're growing in godliness? We've got to have a large church, got to have a lot of ministries. What does it mean if we don't grow in godliness? Let me ask a personal question. What's in it for you if you grow in godliness? Got a lot of questions this morning. I believe that's a legitimate question as far as what is in it for us to grow in godliness, because I believe it was Peter that actually asked that question. Listen to what it says over in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19 and down in verse 27. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. We have forsaken everything in life and we followed you. What shall we have therefore? What's in it for us? Listen to what Jesus said. Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know what's in it for you? More than your mind can comprehend. So what does it mean to grow in holiness, to grow in godliness? I believe if you turn back to 2 Peter and notice in chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter had faith in Christ, therefore he had eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have like faith as the apostle Peter. Same faith, same type. No other faith can save you. In verse 3, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here, I want you to know, to grow in godliness, you must first have faith. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no way in this life that you can grow in godliness. You can strive, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to make a mess of your life. It must start with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that faith, what we're supposed to do is add to it. And what comes naturally out of that faith, and we're to add to, is seven different characteristics which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. You remember what it says down in verse 5? Besides this, we're to give all diligence. In other words, we're to put every effort of exertion into this. We're to add to our faith virtue. And to virtue, we're to add knowledge. And to knowledge, we're to add temperance or self-control. To self-control, we're to add patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity, or agape love. What happens when you add these things? Let me tell you, it shows you that you're growing in godliness. There ought to be progression in every one of your lives in here, including mine, in godliness. If there is not progression in godliness in your life, you know what? You got some major problems. And the Word of God addresses that. But you got to first start with the root. Because if you got the right root, which is faith in Christ, it's going to produce fruit. If your faith is in anything other than Christ, you cannot produce the right fruit. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work produces genuine fruit. The Word of God tells us, you shall know them by their fruit. Here, I want you to notice what growth produces. What evidences there are when there is true faith. If you really believe Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sin, what you will do in your life, you will seek to glorify Christ in all areas of your life, not just on Sunday morning showing up for church. You will seek to glorify Jesus Christ every opportunity you get. That's growing in godliness. That's because you have true faith. The Word of God tells us when Jesus commissioned that first church, He talked to those apostles and He said to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, literally what that's saying, as you're going through life, make disciples. You know what that means? It does not mean you need to have an organized visitation time to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. It means as you're going through your daily life, you need to tell others about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's on the job, off the job. Well, it might get me fired. Well, let me tell you, if it gets you fired, praise God for you getting out of that ungodly environment and the Lord give you something better. Because we're to follow the commandment of Christ, not the commandment of man. That might hurt some. As we're going through life, we're to make Christ known. We're to make disciples is what the Word of God tells us as you're going. What happens if you're barren and you're not bearing fruit in your life? The Word of God tells us in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, if you're coming up short and you're barren in your Christian life and you're unfruitful in your Christian life, the Word of God tells us that you're blind and you cannot see afar off. The lack of evidence in fruit, or the lack of evidence of growing progressively in your spiritual life. What happens if there's a lack of growth? You're going to become short-sighted. You know what happens when you're short-sighted? Where do they go? You can't see afar off.
That's what the Word of God is telling us. And we forget. What do we forget? Notice what the Word of God says we forget. We forget that we were purged from our sins. We forget the work of Christ upon the cross. And when we forget His work, we become short-sighted. And it's because we get so focused and so caught up in this world that we get caught up in the present time and the present situations, and we lose sight of God at work and what He has done and what He's going to do and how He can use our lives. When you become blind to the finished work of Christ, you become barren. You become unfruitful. What a sad state to be in. And yet, how many Christians professing Christianity are there? Here is the reason the Apostle Peter, as he's drawing to a close in his life, this is like a dying man's last words. Here's the last words we know from Peter. And what is he telling us to do? He's telling us we must be diligent. To what? Look back in verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence. You know what it means to be diligent? It means not be lazy. That's the negative. To be diligent means to put some oomph in your oomph. It means to exert some energy in striving to do what He's exhorting us to do. What's He exhorting us to do? Give all diligence to add to your faith. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. The Word of God says in verse 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give diligence." Do you think Peter's trying to drive something home to us that are kind of hard-headed? When God repeats something, it's there for a purpose, and it's because we probably didn't get it the first time. We are to give all diligence. How do we give diligence to adding to our faith? I want you to notice what Peter says. If we don't give diligence, we forget that we've been purged from our sins. What's the opposite of forgetting that Christ has cleansed us from our sin? Remembering Christ has forgiven us of our sin. Contemplating the cross, thinking upon, pondering the work of Jesus Christ upon that cross. That God would send His Son. I mentioned this in our new members class this morning, that the Creator of all things, who's created the galaxies and galaxies past the galaxies and the galaxies past those galaxies, and it seems like it's endless, the infinite God who has created things your eyes have never seen, has His eyes upon you. And He loves you that so much He sent His only Son into this world that you might have everlasting life. Wow. You contemplate the grace of God. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Unmerited favor. Grace. Something freely bestowed. Freely given to you. Not because you deserve it, just simply because God is the God of all grace and He pours out grace upon us. As you contemplate the cross of Christ, here's why Peter says, give all diligence. And if you didn't get it the first time in verse 5, he says it again in verse 10. Give diligence. You need to give diligence to these things. And what happens when you give diligence to growing in godliness? What happens? What's a byproduct of growing progressively spiritually? You're growing spiritually. Let me tell you what comes first. When you grow spiritually, you're going to start producing fruit.
You're going to be a fruit-bearing child of God. That's how we add to our faith. You add virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness agape love. And you produce fruit in your life. I want you to notice the second thing that happens in your life when you start growing as a child of God. And I mean giving diligence. I'm not talking about being passive. There's too much passive Christianity in our world. The second thing that happens from this growth is that you have assurance of your salvation. In verse 10, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Here is the security of the believer. You give diligence to adding to your faith. You give diligence to make sure your calling and election is sure. You're sure about that. Here's progression in faith. As you progress in your faith, in your walk with the Lord, what happens? It produces fruit. And what happens with that? You grow in assurance. It's not the profession of faith that gives you assurance. Listen to me. There's many of you that profess faith in Christ, but that's not what gives us assurance. There's a lot of people that have a false security. Read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 in there. Lord, haven't we done these great things in your name? Our Lord's going to say in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. This assurance we have comes by progressing in faith. Not in your profession of faith. I can get a drunk to profess Christ. Many years ago, I walked in. There was a guy in his house, and he was drunk. He invited me in, didn't know me from anybody. Never met me before. Drunk as a skunk. Boy, I got on him. You know what he did? He poured out that beer bottle he was drinking in his sink. Then he went to the refrigerator and he emptied the refrigerator of all the beer in his refrigerator. Poured it down the sink. I kid you not. He trusted the Lord. Words. Said he would come to church Sunday. I think he drove around the parking lot, but I never saw him again. We can get a drunk to say they believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know what? You can profess Christ, but unless there's been a change in your heart, all it is lip service. That false security. What are we to do? How do we know for certain? How do we have that assurance? It's because we're progressing in our faith. We're adding to our faith. Notice what Peter says. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Now, what is this talking about? The calling and the election. This shows the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign over all of his creation. Man is subject to the sovereignty of God. God is not subject to man. God is not some genie in the bottle you can pray to. God is sovereign. And what God does, God calls people unto salvation. Now, how does that work? Let me tell you how it works. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are called unto salvation. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby one can be saved. It's only through the gospel, the finished work of Christ, that one can be saved. It's only by faith in what he has done, the finished work upon that cross. He was crucified, he was buried, he was risen again. There's no other way. That's the only way. And God calls his children
Through the gospel. What happens when that call comes? Let me tell you, for some it falls on deaf ears. But when it's an effectual call, it produces an effect. And that effect is repentance, turning from sin, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way. I don't care if I proclaim it, you proclaim it. The only way people can be saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't hold some magical key. You got that same information I do, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it's the power of God? If so, you need to be spreading that news to others. God calls us by His gospel. Make your calling and election sure. Notice this word election. Seems like politics. We're always voting on something. It's time for elections again. Let's vote again. Election, if it's not rigged, no pun intended, election means you choose. But here, it's God's calling and God's election. That means it's God's choosing. Now, we do not preach election to the lost. The election does not save people. It's the gospel that saves people. That's why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to the lost. But there is an election. And when one comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and they start understanding the ways of God and the sovereignty of God, what they see, that they see, like in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That God would know every awful, rotten choice I'd make in life, every pitiful thought I'd have in life that's sinful, and yet He set His love upon me. Oh, what love! That God would love you in the same way. Listen to what it says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter down in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because we're giving thanks for these other saved people because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Spirit of God sets you apart, and the Spirit of God grants you faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." If you've got faith in Jesus Christ, you need to give thanks to God for that gift. It's not fatalism. Because God is sovereign, some people go into fatalism. They believe whatever will be, will be. Peter says give diligence, doesn't he? He says it more than once. Give diligence. That shows the responsibility of man. At the same time, it's showing the sovereignty of God. Assurance comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You desire to grow, to be more like Christ, to have more the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? We get in the Word of God. How do we know God's will? We get in the Word of God. And yet some have drifted. Some are not giving diligence. Some have become blind, short-sighted, forgotten they've been purged from their sin. I want you to notice I've got to move along right quickly. I don't have a watch up here, a clock up here. I got one right here, but I'm not looking at it. Don't you look at yours. I know you'd look at it. I want you to notice the third thing. The spiritual growth does. When you grow in godliness or grow in holiness, it produces perseverance. Herein is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The Word of God says, "For if you do these things, if you give diligence to add to your faith, if you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, you shall never fall." Now, what is this talking about?
believe it's talking about apostasy. It's talking about, like he's talking about in chapter 2, which we'll get to eventually, some year. It's talking about falling away from the faith. It's having come to a knowledge of the truth and turning away from it. Hearing the truth, maybe even professing it and falling away from it. I didn't say possessing it. Let me tell you, if you're born again as a child of God, you're still a child of God. You cannot become unborn. But there is a falling away for those whose heart has not been changed. Here we're not talking about sinless perfection. If you do these things, you shall never fall. It's talking about falling into apostasy. There's many a saint that has fallen into sin. Let me tell you, there is not one saint that is a child of God that has ever fallen away from salvation. He's never lost his salvation. Let me tell you, my salvation is the salvation of God. God saved me, not me. For me to lose my salvation, God's got to lose me. God can't do that. He saved me and he keeps me. Listen to what it says in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling. What's that mean? Falling away. Losing your salvation. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It is he who keeps me. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. This perseverance comes from adding to our faith. It comes to adding these seven characteristics that keeps us persevering. Why is it that a Christian may fall into sin? Listen very carefully. Why do you fall into sin? Let me tell you one main reason. If you're dabbling with sin, you're going to fall into sin. Here's why. It is because your love for Christ is not supreme above the other desires in your life. Until Christ has your heart, you know what? You're in danger of falling into sin. Temptations are strong in this life. But may our love for Christ be all the more stronger. Be diligent to add to your faith. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. And I want to close with verse 11. What this spiritual growth does. If you are growing spiritually, it's going to produce. Listen to what it says. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That's the word. Richly. Pluteos is the Greek word. Plutos, where we get our word riches from. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe this is the only time this word is mentioned in the New Testament, the everlasting kingdom. We, one day, will be ushered into the very everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a rich, it says abundant, entrance. How does that happen? An abundant entrance is given to those who are progressing in godliness. Don't get mixed up in what I'm saying. I'm not saying you work your way to heaven. It's for by grace you're saved through faith. That faith in Christ is what gets you to heaven, but a genuine saving faith produces works. There is fruit that comes out of a saving knowledge of Christ. You grow in the knowledge of Christ. You grow Christ-like. You grow more godly. You're progressing in godliness. You add to your faith virtue, etc., etc. I don't think I need to repeat that, but maybe I do for some. So we'll back up and start in verse 1. No, I'm just kidding. Hear what God's Word says. You, as a child of God, if you're a child of God, you're to give diligence to growing spiritually. Are you blind? Are you growing? Have you forgotten what Christ has done for you? Or do you give Him thanks for His great love for you? Have you ever professed Christ? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? If you know Christ and you turn from your sin, your faith is in Him and Him alone, you know what? You'll not be ashamed of Him. You'll tell others. We're going to give Him an invitation. This hymn of invitation is for those who like to publicly profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. This hymn of invitation is also for those who have backslidden and they're blind. They're short-sighted. They cannot see afar off. They've forgotten. They've been purged from their sins. They've forgotten the work of Christ and the great love He loved us with and continues to love us with. I ask this morning, would you simply surrender to the Spirit of God and His leading? Not to what I want, but what the Lord is impressing upon your life. Would you surrender your life to Him? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, our hearts are heavy. We know many are nominal Christians, Christians in name only. Lord, we ask that You would convict of sin. We know that in the judgment, many are going to say, Lord, we know You. And yet You're going to say the opposite to them. How our hearts ought to be grieved. There are some of Your children, Lord, that have become short-sighted, forgetful, don't want to think upon the cross, hadn't thought upon the cross in years, days, months. Father, burden our hearts that we might give all diligence to add to our faith, that we might make our calling and election sure. Only You can do an effectual work in a heart and life to draw them to Yourself and to cause them to grow in holiness. Lord, we're swimming against a tide that's strong against us in this world. Greater are You that is within us than he that is in this world. Glorify Your holy name during this invitation time for Christ's sake. Amen. There are things in your life you need to make right with the Lord, or you'd like to make public, maybe first trusting Christ. Brother Josh is up front here to receive you, counsel, and have prayer with you. Would you simply follow the leading of the Spirit of God as He impresses upon your heart that which you ought to do as we sing, trust, and obey?